Bible reading this morning is from Luke 1. And it's Zechariah's song, verses 67 to 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Keith.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's especially good to be here in a convention of Keiths and to have Keith on the screen as well. My name's Keith. I'm Susan's husband, and it's my pleasure to preach to you this morning. I was up quite early this morning, and when I looked out of the window, not as early as I got up, but a little later, there were children playing in the street, enjoying the snow. And that carried on right until the service started, when we managed to get Keith and Frank to come in, and Crispin, who'd had their fun out there with the snow. And it's just such a great opportunity to have a bit of fun at this time of year. And we're coming up to the season of Christmas. And what's that all about? And we just had this reading from Zechariah, the father of John, talking about his son and what he's expecting of his son going forward. As I was preparing, wanting to prepare for this sermon, I just could not think what to talk about. I was really struggling, because somehow, how can you talk about this event, this momentous event that changed the course of all history? I wanted to span the whole of the history of the Bible, go up to Revelation and talk about the wonders of all the great things that God has done to bring his people to himself, to bring peace and justice to the world. He's sending one who's going to guide our feet in the path of peace. And as I thought about it, I fell upon this question for me is, why has he raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David? Now, I quite often think of Jesus coming in the line of Judah and so on, but there's so much talk about Jesus in the line of David. What's that all about? Well, I want to think about one of David's other sons, Solomon. So we're going to spend a bit of time talking about Solomon. Solomon was clearly David's son, and he came to rule after the kingdom of Israel had been kind of brought together by David. And let's read from chapter 9 of 1 Kings. I'm going to read a bit about Solomon. I'm going to skip over quite a few verses because I've got loads of Bible verses here on Solomon. But just to put it into context, David had brought Israel into a kind of a unified kingdom. And that's after God had brought Israel from Egypt. He delivered them from slavery, a people who had gone to Egypt to escape from a famine and had been part of worked with the rulers there, and then gradually seemed to become less liked and become slaved and abused and forced to build things with bricks and so on. And God delivered them in a marvellous way through Moses and brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, And then at Sinai, he met the whole of the people and he created that covenant with his new nation, who then moved the wilderness and entered into the promised land and ultimately became a great nation. And Solomon built the temple that David had been planning to build for his God. So in 1 Kings chapter 9, when Solomon finished building the temple, the Lord and the royal palace, building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord to appear to him a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, you see, and Solomon had prayed for wisdom. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe as my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt. They have embraced other gods, worshipping them and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. So, a solemn warning, but things could turn out well, couldn't they? At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre. And then it talks about the way Solomon was able to... Well, in fact, he probably cheated Hiram a bit, because Hiram, when he got the towns, didn't think they were much good. Thought he got a poor deal out of Solomon. And it goes on to say in verse 16, here is the account of the forced labour King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, his own palace, the terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, Megiddo, and Giza. The forced labour. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Giza. He'd set it on fire. He'd killed its Canaanite inhabitants and then gave it as a wedding gift to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon rebuilt Giza. He built up Lower Beth Horon, Bala, and the Tadmor in the desert with this land, as well as his store cities and the towns for his chariots and for his horses, whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, throughout all the territory he ruled. And it goes on to say, Solomon conscripted the descendants of all those people remaining in the land whom the Israelites could not exterminate to serve as slave labour. Only a few years after the glory of David created the wonderful nation of Israel for God, Solomon is using slave labour, cooperating with the Egyptians who'd enslaved his nation. He built Megiddo, Hazor and Giza. This is where he kept his horses, his chariots. And why did he have all these horses and chariots? Because he was a wealthy man and had a strong country. He was using slave labour to get rich, and he needed a big army to keep rich. This was David's son, the one come to lead the nation. But we're running ahead of ourselves a bit here. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. She came to test Solomon with hard questions, arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he made at the temple. She was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I've heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. Praise be to the Lord your God, who's delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." She came from a foreign land. She could see that God had blessed Solomon. And she saw that it was for a purpose, to maintain justice and righteousness. But if we read on in chapter 10, and this is a verse I'd gone straight over when I read it before. "The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories." This section is headed up in the NIV as Solomon's splendour. But let's read that sentence again. "The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was..." how many talents? 666 talents. The writer is signalling here that something is wrong. Something is tainted in what is going on. And then it talks about the large amount of shields that Solomon made, the great throne that he had. All the king's goblets were made of gold and silver. Verse 23, "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience to Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses and mules." God was blessing Solomon. He was blessing Israel. But it goes on to say, "Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem." He probably needed a good contingent to keep all his gold safe. "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones." And it goes on. Verse 29. My eyes are failing me here. "They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver." So it tells them the price of a chariot. And it comes from Egypt, where they'd escaped from slavery. They escaped the chariots of Egypt. And now Solomon was buying a chariot for 600 shekels of silver. And he had a lot of them, as we just said. "They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Aramaeans." We've talked about Jesus coming to bring peace. Then in fact, Solomon was challenged to bring peace and righteousness. And here he is, an arms trader, buying weapons from Egypt and flogging them off to the nations around him. Worse was to come. "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. They are from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done." And that's a warning to us, isn't it? It's a warning to Europe and America, but to us as Christians as well. We know God's blessing. We know his goodness for us. And we can see all of these things around us. And we come up to Christmas, and it is such a time when we can be distracted from actually remembering what Christmas is about. It's God's intervention in the world. And we focus on the stuff we have and the stuff we want to keep. And that's what happened to Solomon. "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen." And then it goes on in chapter 11 to talk about all the other events of Solomon's reign and all the things he did. "And he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. But there were some people not entirely happy with Rehoboam. And there's a man called Jeroboam who was also wanting to take control. But they came to Rehoboam and said, 'Your father has put a heavy yoke on us.'" So the people had begun to recognise how Solomon had made their country so strong and so rich. "But now lighten the harsh labour and the heavy yoke you put upon us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam consulted his elders, and they said, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, and give them a favourable answer, they will always be your servants." So there was still wisdom in Israel. "But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to the young people. The young men who had grown up with him replied, 'These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions,'" which seem to be even more painful whips. And Rehoboam has followed the advice of the young men. Then all Israel said, "What share do we have in David? Look after your own house, David." And then there was dissent and war and fragmentation. And that decline carried on in Israel. But still there were riches. Amos criticised the leaders of the nation. "Hear this word." This is Amos chapter 4. "You cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.' The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you'll be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You'll go each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord." Chapter 3. "Hear this word, people of Israel. The word of the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families on earth. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her, the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished." So ultimately that led to Israel being deported into Babylon, and then later coming back from Babylon and rebuilding the temple. But now, 400 years later, Israel is an occupied territory again. The people who God had delivered from Egypt to be a blessing to the world were now being held by an oppressive regime. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. At the end of bringing Israel out of Egypt, Moses spoke to them in chapter 32, lamenting that Israel was going to forget God. And then he talks about God. "The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with the choice rams of Bashan and the finest grains of wheat." That connects back to Amos. See, God had promised to bless Israel. "Nourished him with honey and rock, with fatted lambs and the choice rams of Bashan." Apparently the rams in Bashan did very well and got very fat. "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods." And that's what happened to Solomon. "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Rejoice, you nations, with his peoples, for he will avenge the blood of his servants." You see, this song laments the punishment that will fall on Israel after she takes up the land and becomes fat off choice cows and forgets God. It's also a cry of hope for the mercy of God that will follow Israel's future exile to Babylon. Because he did bring them back, restore them to the land, and yet now they're under foreign government. So that's the context in which Jesus comes, Prince of Peace, the new son of David. Not the son who let the nation down, but a son who's come to change the world, to bring peace and joy and hope and justice. A son to reign in righteousness on David's throne. Isaiah says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let's return to our reading. There is hope. Jesus is coming. John is said, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." You see, God's purpose is to fulfill his covenant relationship. He called a people to him, Israel. But he called Abraham, and he told Abraham he would bless him and use him to bless the world. He called Israel to himself so that he could bless them and they would bless the world. But Solomon was blessed and blessed himself and blessed himself and built his armies. Now God has sent his son. He's sending his son to change all that. To change our self-interest and to help us to change the world, to be a people who will bless the world and not just seek blessing for ourselves. I've got a variety of verses I might read here, but I'll just read two and then close. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Ephesians 5, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of Christmas. We thank you for the joy and celebration we see around us. Lord, we want to thank you for Keith and the work that he started in Costa Rica, a reminder of those many needy people around the world who have so little and yet who we can have an opportunity to bless. Lord, thank you that we've had a part in that ministry in the past. Lord, enlarge our hearts that this Christmas we might be ready to serve just as Christ served us. Amen.